Let's pray. Father, the song ended, says, I will not be shaken because we have a firm foundation, and thank you for that. Encourage us in the word this morning, speak to us through it, and may we have ears to hear always what your word is saying to us. And I forgot to pray for Joel and Jerry, our hip guys. Just pray for healing. Thank you, Lord, that we can have surgeries here in Canada, and we have a great healthcare system. And so thank you that they were able to get these things in and just give them, strengthen them and encourage them today. And it was great to hear from Erla last night. So thank you, Lord, for what you're doing. Speak to us again through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So Hosea, what's Hosea about? Let's just refresh that. So Hosea, he's a prophet of God. His name means salvation, Hosea, Yeshua. It's the same consonants. So that's basically Joshua, Jesus in the Old Testament. Hosea, another form of that. He's called by God to deliver this message of warning, primarily to the northern kingdom of Israel, 10 tribes. But he also mentions the southern tribes, you two tribes who are doing better, also need to pay attention. He's confronted them with spiritual adultery. Now, what is spiritual adultery? Well, spiritual adultery is when you try to worship God and try to worship something also at the same time. So these guys, they were still going to the temple, but they are also visiting the temple of Baal and other gods and trying to, you know, improve their life. The problem with going to other gods is they usually have other things attached to that. And with Baal, there was actual physical immorality involved in the worship. But the reason why you would go to Baal is because Baal supposedly, you know, as Rob thanked God for, Baal was the one who was supposed to give you the rain. Because you're living in agricultural culture, right? Everything is dependent on the weather, right? And so you need rain. And of course, the more rain you have, the better your crops have, the better your crops are, the more life is comfortable. So in other words, you worship Baal so you can get more money. So it's a form of prosperity theology, really, because that's all it's all about. It's all about, I mean, that's what the world wants. The world wants comfort. The world wants wealth. And you throw in some religion in there, right? Isn't that the perfect formula? But God, Yahweh, the true God, he made a covenant with Israel, and, you know, just remind them of a few things, you know, miraculously rescuing you from Egypt, miraculously providing for their needs in the desert, miraculously bringing them into the promised land, and miraculously defeating their enemies, just a few little things, right? Promised them in Deuteronomy 28, if you obey me, I'll send you the rain. I'll do that for you. I'm the true God. I will bless you. I will help you. I'll meet your needs. Walk with me. Trust me. Be loyal to me because I am loyal to you. Trust me and watch. That's what God said. Trust me and watch me do exactly what I said. So this loyalty was sealed in covenant relationships, you know, first with Abraham and then renewed with Moses and then David and then again through Jeremiah, the new covenant, which Jesus, right, renews again when we come to communion later this morning. We'll talk about that. But you know, the neighbors, right, they're out worshiping Baal, and you know, like, they got lots more camels than I have, and they have all this stuff, and they seem pretty happy. Maybe I'll give it a shot, right? Maybe I'll make sure I get here in the Sabbath, bring my sacrifice, and so on, and you know, just give this Baal guy a shot and see if my life improves. And that's kind of what Hosea is confronting. So God emphasized his commitment to Israel through a very vivid word picture in the life of Hosea. Hosea is called by God to marry a prostitute and remain committed to her, even though she's not going to be committed to you. Matter of fact, she's going to look for other lovers. She's going to break his heart. One of her three children, we think, actually was not Hosea's child. Lo Ami, the third child, not my people. Most people figure is also a reference to the fact that this is not even Hosea's child. And He is called to rescue Gomer from the slave market because Gomer, who's gone off, you know, giving herself to many lovers, it didn't work out very well. And she ends up on the slave market. And so all the things that she was pursuing, the joy and the happiness she thought adultery would give her, proved empty and false. And yet God, through Hosea, wants her back. And this is the word picture that God is trying to show the nation of Israel through a very hard illustration in the life of Hosea. And so basically God's saying, don't abandon me for other gods. I'm the real God. I will look after you. I'll meet you, your needs. Only a committed relationship with him will give you what you want. I'll look after you, God says. Even though it's not always easy, but I will be there for you. And the key to their demise is found in chapter 4, verse 6. My people are destroyed from lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I also reject you as my priests. Because you've ignored the law of your God, I also will ignore your children. And even though God says, I'm going to discipline you, I'm going to send you into exile, ultimately, the northern kingdom will go to Assyria, southern kingdom to Babylon, he reminds them that he is always committed to them and wants to restore them and bless them. And so we saw 2 weeks ago at the end of chapter 5, he says, exile is going to happen. And then verse 14, and then verse 15, then I will go back to my place until they admit their guilt, and they will seek my face in their misery. They will earnestly seek me. And that's what God wants. He always wants his people to come back to him. And so that is the overriding message of Hosea. God is committed to his people no matter what. He always wants, he refuses to allow our sin to disrupt our relationship. So he constantly pursues us every day so that we will walk with him. And here at the beginning of chapter 6, we see Hosea's heart, because Hosea turns to the people and he says, okay, guys, come on, right? He says, let's return to the Lord. He's torn us to pieces, but he will heal us. He's injured us, but he will bind up our wounds. After 2 days, he will revive us. And the third day, he will restore us or raise us up that we may live in his presence. Let us acknowledge the Lord. Let's press on to acknowledge him. As surely as the sun rises, he will appear. He will come to us like the winter rains, like spring rains that water the earth. And the call to return to God is always a reminder for all of us as God's people that we always need to be growing. Like we always need to be growing in the Lord so God doesn't have to call us back to himself. And Hosea is acknowledging God's chastening hand is at work. Assyria is around the corner. They're closing in the northern kingdom. The king that Hosea ministered to through most of the northern kingdom's life was Jeroboam. Jeroboam wasn't a bad king. He wasn't a godly king, but he wasn't a bad king. He reigned for 30 years. Unfortunately, the next 30 years saw six kings, three of which were assassinated. This is the environment that Hosea and the people were living in, a very unsettling political landscape, and now they've got this idolatry going on. And the king of Israel was supposed to be a spiritual leader as well. He was supposed to remind the people as well. He was supposed to lead them in staying faithful to God, but none of the northern kingdom kings did. So all you have is these prophets every now and then who God sends. They confront Israel's real problem, which is rebellion, sinful rebellion against the word of God. And that's why we always need to be growing in the Lord, you know, checking for sinful actions, attitudes, and repenting from sin and returning to God when God confronts us. Come, let us return to the Lord. Return means do a 180. It means go back where you came from. Go back in that direction. So that's what God is telling the people. To go back in the right direction would be to go to Jerusalem. But the northern kingdom said, no, we're not doing that. We got to make up our own places of worship. And so they had one in the north, one in the south, and they made golden calves. Like, who was in that committee that said, let's make golden calves and let's worship them? Like, It must have just been the prime minister. Whoops, I shouldn't have said that, right? But you know, because they abandoned the temple and they abandoned the priests and all those guys and were doing their own worshiping of God, obviously they were not, it was not going well. And Hosea was pointing this out. And he says, the reason why you're in a mess is because God is not the center of your life. And he's chasing you because he wants you to return to him. Zechariah 1:3, return to me, declares the Lord Almighty, and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty. And so it's always a good thing for all of God's people, right, to examine our hearts on a regular basis to see, as David said in Psalm 139, verse 23, if there's any wicked way in me and lead me in the way everlasting, renewing our commitment with God. Now, when Hosea says he has torn us to pieces, he's actually making a reference back to 5:14, where God says, I will be like a lion to Ephraim, like a great lion to Judah. I will tear them to pieces and go away, i.e. they're going to go away. But Hosea is basically saying he's in agreement with God. He's confessing the sin of the people, and this is why God has had to do what he has to do. And that's what confession is, right? Confession is agreeing with God that our sin is exactly what it is. And in verse 2, right, he acknowledges that God is going to heal them in a couple of days, 2 or 3 days, and restore them on the third day, or as some translations say, raise us up. Now, the immediate context of verse 2 is it's a resurrection of the nation of Israel, which will need to happen when Israel turns to God. Now, after exile, did that happen? Well, no, it actually didn't happen. They didn't all turn to God. Matter of fact, it has yet to happen. It's still future. Ezekiel 37, the Valley of Dry Bones, there's a future day when the nation or the remnant of the nation of Israel will finally turn to God. Zechariah 12:13 also speaks to this. And Paul talks about this in Romans 11. This is what Paul talks about in Romans 11:25, when he says all Israel will be saved. Because as you and I look at the world today, we say, well, Israel is not really walking with God, but the Word of God says all Israel will be saved one day. And we understand from Scripture that it will be the remnant of the nation of Israel that survives when Jesus returns. Paul goes on, he says, all Israel will be saved when the deliverer will come from Zion. He will turn godlessness away from Jacob, and this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. All the same covenant reaffirmed in different places. And the covenant promises that God made to Israel, of course, are binding. God is not, you know, got clauses and loopholes in his covenant that says, well, you know, I'm out, right? He is committed to us. And he's committed to the nation of Israel as well. And at one day, they will turn to him. Now, speaking of Jesus, we're tempted to think in verse 2 that it sounds like it's a reference to the resurrection, because it talks about a resurrection and it talks about the third day. I mean, our minds would naturally go in that direction. However, the immediate context is plural, not singularly, and it's talking about the nation of Israel being restored, brought back to life one day. And we could go through many examples in the Old Testament where we see references to 2 and 3 and 3 and 4, where really it's just talking about a very short period of time, that it's going to happen in a very, very quickly when it happens. However, spiritually speaking, no one's resurrection or return to God doesn't happen without Jesus, does it? So I sort of tucked that in the background, but the actual context is a national resurrection for the nation of Israel. But the whole reason we repent of our sins is so that we can know the peace and presence of God, verse 3. Again, God promised Israel, Deuteronomy 28, 29, if they obeyed his word, he would meet their needs by providing rain. If they disobeyed him, he said he would withhold the rain. And as Hosea points out, you don't get a whole lot of rain in Israel. It only happens twice a year, basically. Once in the spring, once in the winter, for the most part. And so he's praying that the rains come at the right time for initial growth, which happens in the winter, and then the spring rains to produce the fruit of the crops. And of course, the evidence of rain was an indication of the presence of God, because God is responding to the needs of his people and giving them his peace, because they know he is meeting their needs. So Hosea appeals to the people. In verse 3, let us acknowledge the Lord. Let us press on to acknowledge him. As surely as the sun rises, he will appear. He will come to us like the winter rains, like the spring rains that water the earth. But Israel had failed at this time to acknowledge God. They were not acknowledging his word. And press on means to pursue. It means to chase after. Matter of fact, Hosea has already used this word earlier in the book, but in a negative way. Because back in chapter 2, verse 7, of Gomer we read, she will chase after her lovers but not catch them. She will look for them but not find them. So this word for chase pursue, press on, means to chase after hard, means to pursue. You know, one was pursuing something that had nothing to do with God. One was encouraging us to pursue God. And so, I mean, what are we pursuing after, right? What do we focus our time and resources on the most? The emptiness of the world or the truths that God provides in his word? And if we're not pursuing God earnestly, we will not have his peace in our life. Hebrews 11:6, without faith it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who half-heartedly seek him. Right? Just seeing if you're awake, right? Earnestly seek him, right? Hebrews 11:6. When we take our eyes off of God, what happens? Complacency sets in. So we need to be careful to watch for those times when complacency sneaks in. So, verse 4, God speaks. Hosea is pleading for the people to repent, and now God speaks and reminds them of their sin, because there's not really a whole lot of change. And there's a long section here from basically 6:4 down through 7:10 where God gives them a record of all the things they know they're guilty of. We're not going to read all of them, all right? Thankfully, okay? But he does say, God says, what am I going to do with you, right? Verse 4. Verse 5, I've hewn them by the prophets, I've killed them by the words of my mouth, and my judgment goes forth as a light, for I desire steadfast love and not sacrifice, the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings. Here's the thing we need to understand. See, again, it's not that Israel had completely abandoned God. They were trying to worship God and Baal. And the reason why they're doing that is because they doubted God and his word were all sufficient. So they're looking at their unsaved neighbors who seem to have good lives. Well, they worship Baal. Things are going well for them. Well, you know what? Maybe I'll try it, you know? I mean, by the way, I should be more educated about the way the world works anyway, right? I should get more knowledgeable about that. And so maybe I'll just try it and get a little sample just to see how it goes. And God says in verse 6, when he says, I desire mercy, not sacrifice, acknowledgement to God rather than burnt offerings. Your love in verse 4. Your love, he says, your hesed, your loyalty, he says, is like the morning mist. That's, the word hesed refers to the loyal covenant promises of God. And God is expecting the same from you and I. How do we become complacent about our commitment to God? Well, we get complacent when our hearts get hard because we're ignoring the truth of God. And so God says, you're about as loyal as dew and as mist in the morning. And as soon as the sun comes up, what happens? Right? It's gone. It's gone. And you know what? It's easy for that to happen in our own lives, isn't it? For all of a sudden, our loyalty to God to become very short, very, you know, just a little bit here, a little bit there. I mean, you know, you rush to get out the door in the morning, right? I'll read my Bible later, right? I'll pray later. I'll pray as I drive, which isn't a bad thing, by the way, okay? It's a good thing, but, right, we do this because we're rushed to get out, and we stop spending time with God. You know, the kids are so noisy at mealtime, it's not even worth praying anymore, right? Those kinds of things. And then, of course, when bedtime comes, oh, I'll read the Word of God before I go to bed. No, you're too tired, right? And then you miss church every now and then because, well, you know, people are sick, you got work, right? Holidays, sports, whatever, before you know it. God's crossing your mind, but not too often, and He's not staying there very often, like the dew, right? And think about, you know, your relationship with other believers. That starts to taper off too. And when you spend the bulk of your week with non-believers, right, what kind of influences are going through our minds all the times? And then you get convicted every now and then, right? I hear about this, okay? You know, you need to get back to church. You need to read the Bible. You need to pray, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And then, but sometimes that's like the miss too. You're like, oh yeah, I need to do that. And then something else happens and you're gone. What's interesting in verse 6, when God says, I desire mercy, not sacrifice, it tells us that they were still bringing sacrifices. Well, I got to make sure I get my sacrifice in because that's the most important thing. I got to make sure I get my offering in, you know, whether I get there or not, because that's the most important thing. Well, no, it's not, right? That's almost borderline superstition. Because sometimes we do this spiritually. Well, I got to read my daily bread so I have a good day. I got to pray so I don't have any problems happen to me today. Oh, I didn't read my Bible today. I hope God doesn't zap me. That's idolatry. See, that's how idolatry worked. See, the reason why you gave sacrifices to Baal was so he didn't zap you that day. So he might send you some rain that day, because idol worship was a religion of fear. That's how you approached it. And see how these things sneak into faith in God? And sometimes we have those thoughts where, oh, stink, I didn't read my Bible this morning. I hope I get to work safely, right? Those thoughts cross our mind. You know, we know that. But that's superstition. That's almost idolatrous type of thinking. If this verse sounds familiar, verse 6, it's because Jesus quoted it twice. He quoted it twice in Matthew's gospel. The first time in Matthew 9, when the Pharisees don't like Jesus fraternizing with the tax collectors and the sinners, because Matthew, the former tax collector and sinner, has invited all his friends, who are tax collectors and sinners, right? So they're all upset about that. And then chapter 12, Jesus heals on the Sabbath, and they're all upset about that, and Jesus says, have you not heard, right? And you know, these guys were, you know, myopic analyzers of everything religious. And if they found one little flaw that didn't meet their system, they were upset. And Jesus is saying, you guys are missing the point. You're totally missing the point. Where's your heart, right? Where's your heart? And it's easy to replace religiosity for a relationship with God. And this is what Hosea is all about. Get back to your relationship with God. And then what happens, of course, the downward spiral of sin goes on and on and on. And so there's this litany of sins, and I'm just going to mention a few of them. Chapter 6, verse 7, and at Adam they transgressed the covenant. They dealt faithlessly with me. Verse 8, Gilead is a city of evildoers, tracked with blood. Verse 9, we have robbers, monstrous crime. Verse 10, a horrible thing, Ephraim's whoredom. Chapter 7, verse 1, the wicked deeds of Samaria, they deal falsely, they break in. Bandits raid outside, verse 4. Adulterers, verse 5. Officials, the leaders, are getting drunk. Verse 6, all night their anger smolders. In the morning it blazes like a flaming fire. Verse 7, all of them are hot as an iron. They devour their rulers. All their kings have fallen. None of them calls upon me. You know, I'm sure none of those people who set out to do those things, you know, to deal faithlessly with God, I'm sure they never set out to do these things, right? They didn't wake up one morning and say, I'm going to deal falsely with God today, right? We don't wake up like that. It's just a slippery slope of sins that we don't deal with. We take God for granted. We don't think his word is sufficient. And we forget the truth of chapter 7, verse 2. They do not realize that I remember all their evil deeds. Their sins engulf them. They are always before me. Why were they sinning? I mean, why do we sin? Well, we sin because we're always looking elsewhere for peace and security. We're always looking elsewhere for some kind of security. Chapter 7, verse 8. Ephraim mixes himself with the peoples, with the nations. Ephraim is a flat cake not turned over. Foreigners sap his strength, but he does not realize it. His hair is sprinkled gray, but he doesn't notice. His arrogance testifies against him, but despite all this, he does not return to the Lord God or search for him. And that word mixed there in verse 8 is a baking term. It's a baking term. What happens when you take all these ingredients and you mix them together? They lose their distinctiveness, don't they? That's what God's saying. You guys are losing your distinctiveness as a people of God because of all the sin you're involved in. And of course, they were making treaties with Egypt. Well, Assyria's big and they're powerful. We better make an agreement with Egypt so they help us beat up the Assyrians. God's saying, don't do that. Remember Egypt? Aren't they a bad place usually? Yeah, right. But they ignored that. And then when Egypt loses to Assyria, they actually sign on with Assyria to say, don't beat us up, please. We'll pay you money. And they're like, sure, we won't do that, right? And of course, they take their money and still beat them up. And the irony is, Hosea is saying, you're oblivious to the whole thing. Like gray hair. Like aging. Like you forget to turn the bread over when you're baking it, which is how they would bake their flatbread, right? See, you're totally oblivious to what's going on around you. See, only God can give you the peace and security that gives you contentment now and his shalom forever. And these last few verses, Hosea repeats God's warning of exile. Again, another reminder that sin always has consequences. See, the reason why we always want to be growing in the Lord is so that we can be on guard against complacency, because we want to avoid the discipline of God. And so the chapter ends with more warnings from God, who will discipline the northern kingdom with exile if they don't repent. Why does God discipline? He does it because he's committed to us. He doesn't do it because he hates us. He does it because he's actually committed to us. Verse 13, Israel says, Israel strayed from God. They rebelled against God. They spoke lies against God. And yet, I would redeem them. All these things that they did, and God says, yet I still want them back. And this is the whole message of Hosea. God wants his people back. Why? Because he's committed to us. He's made a covenant with us. Who began the covenant, by the way? God did. Right? What are the conditions for the covenant? Believe, faith, trust, right? Discipline has a redemptive and restorative purpose. God says, I love you, come back. I don't want to discipline you because I won't abandon you. And so God always wants us to turn back or turn to him for the first time if we haven't turned to him at all. And so verses 16 to 18, God says, I want you to cry. If we take verses 16 to 18 and sort of flip it to say what God's really saying here, he's saying, I want you to cry to me from your heart. I don't want you to rebel against me. I want to strengthen you some more. Turn to me, because only I can give you true prosperity. Prosperity being an unhindered, joyful relationship in the presence of God. Not stuff, but his presence. So, like Hosea's people, right? There's the word, right? There's the word of God for us this morning. How do we respond? And I think, and I hope and pray, most of us are walking with God, or growing in him, trying to thank him for the different ways he's working in our lives, and we want to keep going in that direction, right? Amen. Although, probably all of us too still have tendencies to get a little complacent at time, and probably there's a few areas in which our lives where we need to sort of smarten up. And maybe there's a few who are like, I'm trying to worship Baal and God, and you know what? My life is not really going well. You're trying to do both, and you need to return to God. You need to return to God. And maybe even someone here, this is all new. I've never understood it that way. I didn't realize God loves me so much that he initiated the covenant with me through his son, Jesus Christ, and that I need to repent of my sins and come to faith in him. So let's pray, and we're going to segue that and more of a response in communion. Father, as we share the elements this morning, help us to realize in communion itself, these things are there. And so open our eyes a little bit more, or remind us of truths we already know as we share the bread and the cup this morning, reminding us of what your son did for us, that this is our covenant renewal time, an opportunity for us to just say, Lord, yep, I'm on board still. Help me grow in you, or I need to come back to you, or I need to come to you in the first place. Help us do that this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. I invite Justin and Chris to come forward. So in Luke, in the gospel, when Jesus at the Last Supper, sorry, Luke 22, just got to find it quickly here. He says to them in Luke 22, 17, actually I'm going to back up to verse 14. When the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at a table, said to them, I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer, for I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God. After taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, take this, divide it among you, for I tell you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took the bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, this is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Now, Jesus took the Passover and kind of flipped things around. Because when Jesus said that, he says, do this in remembrance of me. Passover is all about the remembrance of what? The Exodus. But what happened at the Exodus? Well, God rescued his people. How? Through the shed blood of the Lamb. And the people had to apply it for themselves on their doorposts if they wanted to be saved. And so Jesus is saying, I'm the Lamb of God. And in a few hours, my death is now what pays, ultimately pays, for all the sins of the world. Right? Will you apply this? When will you believe yourself? Do this in remembrance, not of the Exodus, but a remembrance of me. And he says, this is the cup. This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. And if you're familiar with Jeremiah 31, Ezekiel 36, 37, the new covenant is the covenant written on the heart, not on tablets anymore. And so through the Holy Spirit coming into us, God takes his word and speaks it to our hearts. And this is the covenant we are now in. And Jesus even gave us a new commandment to give as our requirement to follow the covenant stipulations of God, which is what? To love one another, right? Love God, love one another. And he also said that's really not that new. So when you and I come to communion, we need to understand that we are, just as we take the elements are for covenant members, right? People who have applied Jesus' blood to their life and accepted what Christ did for them and are his followers. That's who it's for. So if you're not there yet, I encourage you to invite Jesus into your heart and take communion as a celebration of that. Or if you still want to pray about it and think about it, just let the elements go by and observe what we're doing. But for you and I, that as we renew our covenant again this morning, just say, hey, Lord, got some things I need to work with, obviously. Help me get back on track with you if I've just been a little off lately. Or thank you, Lord, for so much the blessings in my life. I just want to keep loving you more and more and more. So as we renew the covenant this morning, you know, talking to God where we're at individually, I just trust that the bread and the cup just remind us of our own covenant stipulations. The covenant isn't based on us, but we still have requirements to follow in loving God and loving others continually. I'm going to ask Justin to give thanks for the bread.